Well, both the readings today are so wonderful that we have to try to talk a little bit about each one. The first one is from the book of Sirach. This is Sirach chapter 6. This is the most beautiful description of true friendship in the entire Bible, these verses. And the Bible, the inspired word of God, first begins teaching us how to make friends with other people, how to multiply friends and friendship. And it says, a kind mouth multiplies friends and appeases enemies. There it is in one sentence, how to win friends and influence people right there. Even though that's a wonderful book to read by Dale Carnegie, the Bible summarizes it by saying that a kind mouth multiplies friends. If you speak with kindness, you will have many, many friends. And it also appeases enemies. They say, love your enemies, after all, you created them. Okay? So how do you appease your enemies? Well, through kindness. Through kindness. And how do you multiply friends? Again, through kindness. If you want to read one of the best books ever written on the topic of kindness, I'd recommend Father Faber, his book called Spiritual Conferences, one of the greatest books ever written. Father Faber was a convert to the Catholic faith at the time of John Henry Cardinal Newman. Father Faber wrote about a dozen books, but his book on spiritual conferences has four chapters on kindness. Kindness in general, kind thoughts, kind words, and kind actions. It's a phenomenal book, and I do encourage it. So the Bible gives us good advice, good practical advice on making friends, of speaking with kindness. And it says, a gracious lips prompt friendly greetings. As you give, so shall you receive. If you're friendly and kind towards others, they'll be friendly and kind towards you. As we give, so we receive, the Bible says. And then there's a very good description of true friendship. And it talks about the dangers of it talks about here, let your acquaintances be many, but only one in a thousand be your confidant. See, isn't that good advice as well? Sure, have many acquaintances, but only trust your heart and soul to very few. Okay? To very few. And it then says, be sure to distinguish between a true friend and a false friend. And it says, when you gain a friend, first test him and be not too ready to trust him. So be smart. It says, for one sort of quote unquote friend will only be a friend when it suits him, but he will not be with you in time of distress. See the difference? That a true friend will stand by you both in good times and in bad. A false friend will disappear. The one definition of a friend is, a friend is someone who's coming in when everybody else is going out. Okay? Jim Rohn once said that if you were thrown into a Mexican prison and accused unduly, a true friend would come and get you. Okay? A casual friend will say, call me when you get back home. Okay? A true friend will come and get you. Okay, so the Bible goes on to say that a true friend will stand with you. A false friend, it says, will not be with you when sorrow comes. When things go well, it says, he's your other self. But when you are brought low, he turns against you and avoids meeting you. So then this part concludes by giving the value of a true friend. It says, a faithful friend is a sturdy shelter. And when you read about those tornadoes that rip through our Midwestern states, people needed a sturdy shelter. Okay? So it says, a faithful friend is even better than a sturdy shelter. When one finds a true friend, one finds a treasure. A faithful friend is beyond price. Sounds like a MasterCard commercial, right? A faithful friend is beyond price. That it's priceless to have a true friend. And it says, no sum can equal the worth of a true friend. A true friend is a life-saving remedy, that friends can save the lives of friends just by being a good friend and having kindness. And then it says that those who fear God are these true friends, because they will behave according to God. So if somebody has reverence for God and awesome fear of God in the good holy sense, they will be a good friend. And lastly, I do have to say just a couple words about the gospel, because it's a very important gospel about the unity and the indissolubility of marriage. The question came up to Jesus and said, is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, well, what did Moses command you? And the scribes and Pharisees says, well, Moses permitted a decree of divorce to be written. And Jesus says that was only because of the hardness of your hearts. What is Jesus talking about? See, in the old days, in the Old Testament days, if a woman displeased her husband, he could treat her almost as property or possession, as a slave, as an animal, and just have her put to death, perhaps be stoned, or just get rid of her without any legal care for her. And so Moses, to try to safeguard the lives of women, permitted a decree of divorce to be written so the woman would have some legal rights and some legal standings, that the husband could not just have her stoned or just dismiss her without taking care of her. So that's why Moses allowed this decree of divorce, was for the safety and well-being of the women. But Jesus reaffirms that, but from the beginning, God made them male and female. So now he gives God's teaching on marriage, that marriage is indissoluble. A true marriage in the eyes of God is an indissoluble marriage until death. Jesus says God made them male and female. So this clears up the fact that what is God's definition of marriage is between a man and a woman, not between two men, not between two women. As one priest said, the Bible says Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? So one priest once said that. Now, so the Bible's clear, male and female, that is God's definition of marriage. No matter what the courts may try to do, that is God's view of marriage, between male and female. And that the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this is called the unitive aspect of marriage, the unity of marriage. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. This is the indissolubility aspect of marriage. Then, of course, we also have the procreative aspect of marriage, where the parents are open to the life that God sends them. And then that's why the catechism says that marriage has the unitive and the procreative aspect. Marriage is for the unitive and procreative, the procreation, the education of children. Therefore, where God has joined together, no human being must separate. And that's God's teaching on marriage. And then the apostles even question Jesus and say, Lord, did we get you right? And so then Jesus reaffirms it again and says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The Catholic Church is the only church in the world that holds this today. All the other churches, I guarantee, if you're married two or three times, you could go and get married in any Christian church. They don't really follow this anymore. Only the Catholic Church upholds this. And that, of course, now, just to clarify, if somebody's spouse dies, then they are free to marry again. Or if they want to submit their first marriage case to the tribunal, then the church will examine that first marriage and determine whether or not that was a true marriage in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of God. And if it wasn't, for example, if essential ingredients of marriage were lacking from the beginning, then the church would give a decree of annulment, which means that a true marriage never existed in that marriage from the beginning, because one or both parties did not have what it took to enter into a true marriage. Some essential ingredient of marriage was lacking, perhaps, from the beginning. If that's the case, then the church gives a decree of annulment, which means a true marriage was not there. Therefore, that person is then free to enter into a true marriage, which would be really their first marriage, truly in the eyes of God and the eyes of the church. So that's the difference. If a person was truly married in the eyes of God and the eyes of the church, and then gets divorced and marries another person outside the church, then that person is living in sin, living in adultery, because they're still married in the eyes of God to that first spouse. And so I just wanted to clarify that. That's how the church has always interpreted this for the last 2,000 years. So if the first spouse passes away, or if annulment can be proven, then that person then is free to marry. But thanks be to God, we have a church which is faithful in upholding the teachings of Christ regarding the unity and the indissolubility of marriage.